Well, good morning. It's great to be here and great to see all of you, hear you singing. And All right. It takes me a minute to get my notes straightened out here. As far as the Thanksgiving offering, the envelopes are available. They're not in the pews, but they are over on the table under the sunflowers, right? Okay, anyway, they're over there if you need one. I don't know how many of you noticed in the bulletin something pretty amazing, I think. It says that the Cultivate Community Table will cut, package individually, and have slices ready for people to take home this evening, Sunday evening. That's quite a table. I've never seen a table do something like that. It must be automated or I don't know. I've got to see this table. It's pretty amazing. All right. Okay. Next Sunday night will be our Thanksgiving service at 6, not 6:30, 6 o'clock here at the church. And I mentioned to you last week, with all that's gone on this year with COVID and other things, I'm sure that many of you can look back at what's taken place so far this year and see how God's hand has been with you and has blessed and provided and guided you. But I also want you to be thinking about, and this week is a good time to be doing this, I want you to, through the week, I want you to list out the things that you enjoy. Good things that you enjoy. And to bring that list with you. Now, what I have in mind here is, for instance, you may list out food. How many of you enjoy food? All right. I don't want you to just list food. What is it you enjoy about food? Specifically, the aroma, the taste, how it satisfies your hunger. Anyway, or what specific food you particularly enjoy. You can do that with family and with friends, with church, work, school, any of you young people. God has given us every good thing. So what's involved in this every good thing? So I want you to think specifics this week, and write them down, or if you're able to make a mental list and still remember, that's good. Most of us need a little hint to remind us, so writing it down would help. All right, that's your assignment this week. All right, we're in John chapter 10. We're continuing on with the parable of the Good Shepherd. This is the second part of the parable. There's one more part. It goes down through verse 18. So we'll cover through verse 10, 7 through 10 this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you now for the time of worship that we enjoy here together, the time of singing and fellowship, time of giving, and now a time of listening, heeding your word, coming humbly before you and seeking to hear your voice spoken through your word. Yeah, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, you are our great Lord and our great Savior. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. And you care for your people, you care for your flock. I thank you for the many ways that you have cared for us, that you have provided our needs in abundance, that you've given us strength, physically strength, spiritually, to face whatever you has whatever comes our way according to your will and your purpose. Father, I thank you that even though we don't know the future, we know that it's in your hands and that you know it completely and you know how to lead us there and prepare the way before us and prepare the future for us when we get there. What a blessed people we are to have such a great and good shepherd. Help us, Father, to enjoy being in Christ, to enjoy the treasures that we have in Christ, the care and the protection and the leading that he provides for us. May we be able to rest in that and find great peace in the reality that our shepherd is always with us. Bless us this morning as we open up the Word of God, as we look at this parable of the Good Shepherd. Teach us, we pray, and help us to appreciate Jesus even more as we look at this parable. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first five verses of this chapter, where he begins the parable, Jesus is describing the difference between a true shepherd and a false shepherd. He's also describing what it means to belong to a shepherd. And so all of that was covered in those first five verses. But when you get to verse six, it says, they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, they understood about a shepherd, and they understood about thieves and robbers, and they understood about all the earthly things. What they didn't understand is what his point was. What was Jesus trying to point out? Now, up to this point, he's just been giving the parable. He hasn't really explained any of the parts of the parable. So since they don't understand, Jesus continues the parable in verses 7 through 10. And as he continues it, he does a couple of things. First of all, he expands upon the metaphor, and then he makes some changes to the metaphor. So some of the things are the same. For instance, he speaks of sheep, shepherd, thieves, robbers. All of that is still carried over, but he now refers to himself specifically as the door or gate of the sheep, and by implication, because of how his audience would have received this, the shepherd. But he'll be more specific when we get to verse 11. So this change that he makes in the metaphor is in order to make his point clearer so that those who are listening can understand what he's saying. Now, we can appreciate that because if all we had was the first part of the parable, it would be a little bit difficult to figure it out. I mean, we probably could. We probably could understand that the shepherd would be Jesus and the thieves and robbers would be the the Pharisees and so forth, the false teachers. But this makes it much clearer. So Jesus is pointing to himself as the way of entrance into the sheepfold. So our first point is Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door of the sheep. And under that, Jesus is the entrance to the sheepfold. Verse 7 says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is the third of Jesus' seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. The first one is found in chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. The second one is in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. This is the third one, I am the door of the sheep. The fourth one is in chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, all part of the same parable. In chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 5, I am the vine, or my father's husbandman, or I am the true vine, and you are the branches. So this here is, I am the door of the sheep. This is who I am. This is who I am by nature. I am the door of the sheep. Now, sometimes the shepherds would sleep in the door to the sheepfold in order to protect the sheep. And this may be what Jesus is referring to here. Likely it is. And so he says he is the door of the sheep. That is, he is the way into the sheepfold. All of the shepherd's sheep would enter through the door. Jesus saying that he himself is the door, he is saying that all his sheep enter into the sheepfold through him, he being the door. Now notice how this connects too with the early part of the parable. The thieves and robbers do not enter the sheepfold through the door. They climb over the wall. In other words, what makes them thieves and robbers is not just that they are trying to harm the sheep, is that they refuse to come into the sheepfold through Jesus. And they not only refuse him and reject him, but they also inspire others to reject him, and they lead them away from Christ, away from Jesus, instead of toward him. So Jesus here refers to himself. He himself is the door. And he said that because they didn't understand the parable. There were things about the parable that was confusing to them or just hard for them to know how it fit into what Jesus would be teaching. Now, we all are familiar with doors. I figured out this morning that by the time I got here and into my office, I had gone through 14 doors. We don't even think about that, do we? How many doors did you go through to get here? Quite a few. Several in your house, probably, before you ever left, by the time you left your house, your car door, and then the church door, and then another door, and then another door if you came in this way. We go through lots of doors. and we know doors are important. A door is a means of entry. We're able to enter this building through the door. We got in here through the door. That's about the only way in here, unless you want to climb through a window. But most of us don't want to climb through the window. And any that are of my age group probably wouldn't dare climb through the window right now. Might not get all the way through. A door is also for protection. A door keeps certain things out. You close the door at night. Probably many of you lock your door at night, because there are certain things you want to keep out of your house. Animals, for instance. There are wild animals or rodents that you prefer not to have in your home. And so you close the door to keep them out. But you also keep out intruders, thieves and robbers, vandals, someone, just anybody you don't want in your home, the door is shut to keep them out. So it is for protection as well. It also protects us from the weather up in the North Country. We keep our doors closed in the wintertime because it gets cold outside and we want to keep the heat in. So as the door, Jesus is the way into his fold of sheep. The sheep must come through him in order to enter into his fold. That's his focus here in verse 7. It's also his focus again, first part of verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll get to that in a moment. It's a place of entrance. So if one does not come through Jesus, then they cannot enter into his sheepfold. Now, there are many who want to come in some other way. And Jesus speaks about them in other places. They want to come in through their good works. The rich young ruler said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We're always looking for something that we can do. But reality is, if we want to enter into eternal life, it's not what you do, it's what you believe and who you believe in. Amen. That's at the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith will be counted for righteousness. Does not work. So when there are those who stand before Jesus and say, "Well, Jesus, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name?" Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because it's not about what you have done. It's about who you believe. And it's obvious that he's speaking to people who do not believe, because he tells them to depart, because "I never knew you." There was no relationship. But as we've already seen, there's a relationship between Jesus and his sheep, the sheep that are in his fold. And so this door provides access, it provides entrance, but it also restricts access. As we have mentioned, the sheep can only enter through the door. Intruders are not allowed access into the sheepfold. Jesus, the door, is there to protect the sheep. It is such a joy to know that through Jesus, and only through Jesus, we have access into this sheepfold of God's blessing, of his joy, of his life, eternal life. Amen. Because we've entered through the door. Now, in the context of with chapter 9, this former blind man was part of Jesus' audience now. And these words that Jesus was speaking, this clarification, I would think would have been a huge encouragement to him because of an interchange that took place between he and Jesus at the end of, near the end of chapter 9. And so in verse 35, we'll start there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, the Pharisees had cast him out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is it, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And now Jesus is telling him that the way into the sheepfold is through the Son of God, Jesus. He is the door into the sheepfold. This explains to this man who had been born blind, who was healed by Jesus, what has happened to him. He has entered God's sheepfold. He's one of Jesus' sheep, and he's in the sheepfold because he came through Jesus by believing in Jesus. Elsewhere, it says Jesus is the way. John chapter 14, verse 6. We're all familiar with this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So coming into the sheepfold is the way to the Father. And it's through the way. It's through the truth. It's through the life. It's through Jesus, the door. The door into the sheepfold. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, this is Jesus again speaking. This is his Sermon on the Mount. As he's bringing it to a conclusion, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate." All right, so Jesus is the door to the sheep, or sometimes it was called a gate to the sheep. Jesus is the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. There are many who find their way to the broad gate and the broad way, the wide gate. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. It's harder to find. It's narrow. It's not something you can just go in as a group. It's too narrow for that. You have to go in one at a time. In through the gate, the narrow gate. And so Jesus has clearly, throughout the Gospels, he's presented himself as the way in, the door of entrance. And then in verse 8, he goes on, expands upon that, that Jesus is the only entrance to the sheepfold. He's not one of many shepherds. He's unique. Has a unique sheepfold, and he is uniquely the door. He says in verse 8, "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And so here the door, again, the door is for protection. Protection from thieves and robbers, false shepherds who would harm the sheep. So Jesus is both the open door for the sheep to enter and the closed door to keep out the thieves and robbers. Now when he says, "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers," obviously he's not talking about the true prophets of God, beginning with Abel all the way through to John the Baptist. He's not talking about those. What he's talking about and referring to here is all who came before him that pointed to themselves as the way to God, or that they had uniquely had the truth of the way to God. Thieves and robbers always want to get a following. That is, the spiritual thieves and robbers. The Apostle Paul warned about that in Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, verses 29 and 30. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Well, who are the savage wolves? The savage wolves are the thieves and robbers. It's the same thing. It's just another picture of what they're like. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." That is a mark of a false teacher. They want to draw you after themselves to follow them. They've got the answer, or they've got this insight that nobody else has. All false religious systems are like that. Jesus, on the other hand, came from the Father. He was a gift given to us from the Father. And he came to do the Father's will. And all of the sheep in his fold are his Father's sheep that his Father gives to him. Listen to John 6, verses 39 and 40, and then verse 44. It says, "This is the will of God." This is the will of the Father, rather, who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. So who comes to Jesus? The ones the Father draws to Jesus are the ones who come to Jesus. Why? Because they are the Father's sheep, and Jesus is their shepherd. Much like David took care of Jesse's sheep. They were Jesse's sheep. He owned them, but as Jesse's son, he was the shepherd of those sheep. And so this makes Jesus the one unique shepherd, uniquely given to us, uniquely coming to this earth to do the will of the Father, and the Father, having sheep, gives them to Jesus to be the shepherd. And how does he know which ones are the sheep? The Father draws them, and they believe. And they enter through the door into the sheepfold through faith in Jesus. Every true messenger of God points people to Jesus, not to himself. If you hear someone pointing people to himself, watch out. And I'm talking spiritually here. That is, that they're the way to God. They're the way to know God. You run as fast as you can from someone like that. That's a thief or a robber. That's a false prophet. It's a savage wolf. And you find someone who's going to point you to Jesus and let you know that Jesus is the only way to God, and the only sheep that come to the Father are the ones that are the Father's, that he draws to Jesus to enter in through Jesus into the sheepfold. And that's what makes Jesus unique, not like any other religious teacher that's ever existed. Jesus is unique. He is the only Son of God. He is God come in human flesh. No one else, no one else has done what Jesus has done. No one else has died and then 3 days later raised himself from the dead. Amen. No one has done that but Jesus. And so he says that all whoever came before me, he's referring to those who draw away disciples after themselves. But he also says, but the sheep did not hear them. He mentioned that earlier. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They hear Jesus' voice, and they do not hear the voice of strangers. They flee from them, he said in verse 5. Because the thieves and robbers are there to steal the sheep, so that they can get a following, so they can use the sheep for their own purposes and own means. But through Jesus, the door, the one and only door and only entrance into the sheepfold, his sheep enter through faith in him and are protected from these thieves and robbers. And so the Lord gives us a level of discernment. And the more we know the Word of God, the more discernment we have to be able to discern between the true and the false. Secondly, Jesus is the door of salvation. He is the door of salvation. So Jesus keeps narrowing this down and he's making this very, very clear as to what he's talking about. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Anyone who enters through Jesus is one of his sheep. Jesus is the only door to enter, to be saved, and anyone who enters in through that door will be saved. will be saved. Saved now and saved for eternity. He will be saved. In the context, saved from what? What is Jesus specifically talking about here in the context? Well, in the context, he's talking about thieves and robbers, false shepherds, false religious systems that promise heaven and lead to hell. Again, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, who practice lawlessness. And so he makes it clear. The entrance is through a relationship with Jesus. That relationship is through faith in Jesus, not through religious deeds and works that you can do, and not through some words that you could speak, Lord, Lord. But it's through faith in Jesus, the door that gains us entrance. And so the protection is from these false teachers, false shepherds, false religion. And when you enter the sheepfold, you're protected from that by your shepherd. Now, throughout the New Testament, it's obvious that Jesus is Savior, because there are many places where it speaks about what he saves us from. In this context, he saves us from spiritual blindness. He uses this man who had been born blind, who is healed, and he uses him as an illustration, a spiritual illustration of spiritual blindness, the end of chapter 9. Jesus is the one who delivers us from spiritual blindness. In verse 39 of chapter 9, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see. Those who know they are spiritually blind may be able to see, because they come through Jesus, believe in Jesus, and they're able to see. And that those who see may be made blind. In other words, those who think they can see spiritually never receive their sight. They remain blind. And so he saves from spiritual blindness. 1 Timothy 1:15 is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What did he come to do? He came to save sinners. He comes to the earth to save us from our sin. And so he saves from sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What has he done? He saved us from death, from the second death.
Hallelujah.
And so we are not only saved from our sin, we are saved from the second death. We're saved from the condemnation that would come upon us because of our sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, this is speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What does Jesus save us from? He saves us from the devil. Therefore, we are saved from the wrath of God that would condemn us in hell. And we are saved from that because of what Jesus has done.
Amen.
And because we have believed in Jesus and we've come through the door and we've entered the sheepfold where we are safe. We are saved, thoroughly saved. In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What's the turning point in this verse? Believes in the Son or doesn't believe in the Son. That's the difference. This whole world is divided into two groups of people as far as God is concerned. It's not divided into races. It's not divided into nationalities. Two groups of people, the saved and the lost. Or as an old preacher used to say, the saints and the ain'ts. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so this salvation here is not only a present salvation, it is a future salvation. We shall be saved from wrath. But when is God's wrath poured out? In particular, it is poured out in hell on lost sinners. It is a place of wrath and only wrath. There's no goodness of God there. That's what makes it hell. There's nothing of the goodness of God. All that is there is pure wrath and is something that is incomprehensible. There is no other Savior. He's the only one. Jesus is the only door. He is the only way. He's the only means of salvation. And when we enter this door by faith, we are saved. Everyone who enters this door by faith is saved. They are saved from their spiritual blindness. They are saved from sin. They are saved from death. They are saved from the devil. They are saved from wrath, and they are saved from hell. And that is good news.
Amen.
But it's also bad news for any who try to come some other way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He is the only one that saves. No one else. No one else. Ever. In all the history of mankind, no one else saves. There's no other Savior. Next, Jesus satisfies. The end of verse 9, and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, all who enter into the door through Jesus, enter into the sheepfold, the door now becomes a place of entrance and a place of exit. And that's true. All of you came in this building through the door, you're going to leave this building through the door. At least I hope so. And so here, Jesus has used the door to refer to a place of entrance. It provides the way into the fold. He's talked about it as a place where as a protection. The door is a protection for the sheep in the fold because Jesus is the door protecting the entrance. And then thirdly here, the door is for going in and going out. So once you have entered the fold, that is, once you are saved, you are free to enjoy all the benefits provided by the shepherd. He provides everything his sheep need and leads them out to enjoy his abundant provision. Think of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I am told by someone who's in the know that sheep do not lie down unless they're content, unless they're well fed. And other things that would be a nuisance to them are taken care of. And so the shepherd here has not only fed them well, but they're lying now in green pastures after eating. In other words, this is great. I don't need to go anywhere else. I've got all this green pasture right here. It's a picture of Jesus as our shepherd. Still waters. A place where not frightened by the stream or the noise of the water, but calm, still waters where he leads me to drink. And so Jesus is the door, and we go in and we go out of the sheepfold as Jesus leads us. So through Jesus, we daily have access to his soul-satisfying provision. Think about this as we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is what you have because when a person is saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within them, and this is his fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you know you always have love? Always. It's a fruit of the Spirit that's in you. You'll never lose it. It doesn't even have to be diminished because the Spirit of God has it in abundance. And it's the fruit that he brings out in your life to remind you of how you are loved by God and to give you the capacity to love others. That's part of his provision. How about, what does it say here? Love. Joy. Joy. Do you know joy is always with you? Not Joy, our teacher, but she can't be with us all the time. But joy is always there in you. You take it with you wherever you go. It's part of his provision. And so you've entered the sheepfold, and as Jesus leads you through life, and he leads you to different paths that he chooses you to go on, every one of those paths is filled with joy because you have the joy in you. And peace. We all want peace. And this year hasn't been filled with a lot of peace outwardly. But that's all right, because there's enough peace in you. You have it all the time. You take it with you wherever you go. Do you see the abundance of his provision for us? The lush green grass of love and joy and the still waters of peace that he brings us to and the paths that he leads us on. I love Ephesians 1:3. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ.
Amen.
Every spiritual blessing. You're not lacking anything spiritually. And it's secure in heaven, okay? Those blessings. So they're not going to be diminished by the world or by the devil or by anyone else. Or anything else, circumstances, those blessings are yours. They're yours all the time. And wherever you go, you are filled with those blessings.
Right.
He leads you into the sheepfold as you come through him by faith in him. And then he leads you out to all these joys and all these blessings, whatever path he takes you on, they're always with you there. And so you can have apostles like Peter who could be put in prison. James had just been killed. It looked like Peter would likely be killed. And he's in prison, sound asleep. Where does peace like that come from? It's part of that every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. Many of you have experienced that in times of trial. And I've heard testimonies from some of you saying, I had a peace I just can't explain. That's right. That's right. Peace that passeth understanding. Where does that come from? As part of the every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, that we have all the time, and he leads us everywhere with those spiritual blessings.
Right.
With his abundant provision of those spiritual blessings. It's like the field of green grass, and you're lying down just having eaten all that you could possibly eat and just contented there. Jesus is a great shepherd. He's a wonderful shepherd. And so he leads us into the fold of eternal salvation and out to his pastures of soul-satisfying abundance. Because Jesus is our life and our lifestyle. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Listen to this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is our life now. I have been crucified with him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
That's my life. My life is my shepherd. Thirdly, Jesus is the door of abundant life. He speaks of other ways that lead to destruction. In verse 10, the first part of the verse, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what a thief comes to do. A thief will come to use the sheep to satisfy himself. Thieves are greedy, they're selfish, and they're living for their own advancement. And everything they do is designed around their own advancement. And so they will steal sheep for themselves to get a following. They kill, as evident in the context, where the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the day so hated Jesus that they were plotting to take his life. They were ready to kill Jesus. And the more Jesus said, the more they wanted to kill him. The more he talked, his gracious and loving words, they wanted to kill him and destroy by leading people to hell. Matthew 23, 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Not only are you not going, you're standing in the way of others going. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. They come to destroy people in hell forever. And then when they get you as a follower, they will hold you in fear and intimidation to keep you from leaving. Like the blind man's parents, threatening them that they'd be cast out of the synagogue if they confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And so they dared not tell the Pharisees how their son was healed. Instead, they said, ask him, he's of age. And so this is what they come for. They come to steal, to kill and destroy. But in contrast to that, Jesus provides abundant life. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came to this earth for the good of his sheep, to save his sheep from their sin. Matthew 1:21. Jesus is living water. He's the bread of life. the door to eternal life. And again, this parable fits this context so well, because Jesus has given a practical example to us of this abundant life when he healed this man born blind. Because through Jesus, through his power and what he did for this man, he provided this man with a more abundant life physically. He could see. Never in his life had he been able to see. What a difference that would have made in his life, don't you think? What a tremendous difference, drastic difference. Now he could see. And Jesus used that to illustrate spiritual sight. While Jesus provides life, the Pharisees were attempting to steal, kill, and destroy. What a contrast between the two. Jesus, the shepherd, who invites us into his sheepfold, but tells us it's through the door, through the narrow gate. It's through me, the way, the truth, and the life. You're welcome to come. But there's only one way. There's no other entrance. And when you come to me, you'll be safe. And when you come to me, not only will you be in my sheepfold, but I'll lead you out on the paths of abundance. Not necessarily physical abundance, financial abundance, but spiritual abundance, soul-satisfying abundance that only Jesus can provide. What a sharp contrast here. Jesus provides life while the Pharisees provide death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord as a gift from God. Our sins will lead us to hell, but Jesus, the shepherd, leads us to heaven as the only way to heaven. He's the only way into this life. He's the only door into eternal life. And I warn you this morning, do not fall prey to thieves and robbers who steal, kill, and destroy. Don't listen to them. Ask God to give you discernment. They'll be subtle. They'll be flatterers. They'll make you think that they really think a lot about you and are really caring for you. It's the way the devil came across in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve, as if he was her best friend, somebody finally coming to her and telling her the truth about what God was doing. They're thieves and robbers. They're not looking out for you. They will only use flattery and praise to you to get you, to hook you, and then they'll hold you by fear and intimidation. So don't fall prey to that. Because Jesus has come as the way into eternal life, the way into abundant life. As we enter through the door, Jesus, we enter into this life. And we enter by faith. We enter by faith in Jesus, faith in the work that he has done to provide this life. Because Jesus alone has eternal life to offer. No one else possesses it. No other human person possesses it. Jesus possesses it. And only he can give it. Praise God. We have a wonderful shepherd. And he is our shepherd. The only way into the fold. He saves us from our sin and from the devil and from all that would harm us. And he provides soul-satisfying abundance, spiritual abundance that we take with us wherever we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for this parable and what it teaches us about Jesus. Help us to live in the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. If there are any here who have not yet entered this door into the sheepfold through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, Father, convict them and open their eyes to see the reality of what Jesus has done and what he's providing and what he's offering. May they turn in faith to him and enter in through this door, Jesus. For us who know him, and some of us here have known the Lord for many years and walked with him, help us get a fresh appreciation for the spiritual abundance that we have, for what we have in us because Jesus has saved us, and what we take with us no matter what path Jesus leads us on. Help us to live in this spiritual abundance, not to doubt it, not to be led astray from it, to keep from grumbling or complaining about life or others, when in reality we have so much. We have all that we need spiritually in Christ, every spiritual blessing. Father, I pray that you would minister to us through your grace, that you would give us your continued blessing and strength for the day and the days ahead. And Father, help us to follow Jesus closely as our good shepherd. We ask in his name. Amen.